It's good to see you. We're glad that you are back. Students are back. After the spring semester, you guys left, and for about 20 minutes, we enjoyed the quiet. And then after about 20 minutes, we said, where are the students? And we pray that you had a great summer. Did anybody have a good summer this summer? Yeah, all right. Glad that you're back here in this place. Already, as I was getting ready to come up, Matt gave me a student ID. So if you've dropped your student ID this morning, Mr. Poole, you know who you are, okay? If you've dropped your student ID, I've got it, and we'll sell it to you I'm just kidding. Just see me after chapel. It's good to see you. You know, you hear a lot around here about going and serving and telling other people about Jesus. You spend much time on this campus at all, and that's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear a lot of talk about going and telling people about Jesus, serving and telling people about Jesus. It's amazing to think about how God has gifted each one of you in unique ways and how God is going to use you to go and to serve and to tell other people about Jesus. You know, next week is September. Next month, you're going to hear even more about going and serving and telling people about Jesus. Now, going and serving and telling people about Jesus is something that is the heartbeat of who we are as a community. But what we are doing as University Ministries is we're setting aside the month of September for a global focus month for us in a concentrated way to think about how God is working and how we can go. And how we can serve and how we can tell other people about Jesus. So next week, one day, over in the cafeteria, and by the way, isn't it awesome over there? Cafeteria's great, yeah, it's awesome. Next week, as you're going in, there will be the Serve Jackson Expo, and there will be lots of folks from the Jackson area. Who will be here, and you can, if you're still trying to figure out how can I this semester in Jackson, Tennessee, go and serve and tell people about Jesus, that's one way that you can do that. Next Friday, when you come to chapel and hear Dr. Finn, the new dean of the School of Theology and Missions, hello, Dr. Finn, you're excited about coming to chapel next Friday, right? Woo! Yeah, okay. We will hand out the Go Book. And the Go Book gives opportunities, lists out opportunities that will exist this winter, spring break, and next summer about ways that you can get involved both here in the United States and around the world. Even as I speak, Ben Hoskins is on his way to Jackson, Tennessee. Ben Hoskins is a missionary who lives in China, and this year he's going to be taking a break from his normal work, and he's going to be doing his stateside assignment, much of his stateside assignment here. You'll hear from him. There are a lot of other things that are going on in September that I would encourage you to take advantage of as you think about how can I go? How can I serve? How can I tell others about Jesus? You know, throughout the Word of God, you can't help but feel the heartbeat of God. It's a heartbeat that beats with a missionary pulse. It's a heart that beats for the world. It's a heart of God. It's the heart of God bringing the peoples of the world to Himself. This missionary heart for others is seen just three chapters into the biblical narrative of redemption when God pursues Adam in the Garden of Eden after Adam had rebelled against God. And it's a missionary heart that causes God to call out to Adam. And it's a missionary heart where we hear God saying, "Where are you? A grace-filled, missionary-driven question. This missionary heart of God for others is heard when Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." This missionary heart for others is obvious when God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt." This missionary heart for others is heard when the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 67, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." We hear the missionary heart of God when Jesus says those familiar words to us in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the missionary heart of God is realized when we read what John saw in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He said, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's where we, as the people of God, are headed. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and language gathered around the throne of God. But as we think about the missionary heart of God, one of the saddest places in all of Scripture is found in Judges chapter 2, when the writer speaks to us about the people of God and how they forgot the Lord. You'll remember in Judges, the people of God, they are now in the promised land. They were led out of Egypt by Moses. They spent over 40 years in the wilderness. Now they've gone into the promised land, and Joshua has led them there. They've conquered the land. Joshua has now died. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 2, listen to this, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers." Now listen to this. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." After all that God had done, after all of God's goodness to them and leading them out of Egypt and leading them through the wilderness and leading them into the promised land, the Bible says that a generation rose up who did not know the Lord. Were there no prophets? Were the priests not doing their job? Why did this generation that rose up not know the Lord? Perhaps the reason a generation rose up who did not know the Lord was because the parents and the grandparents of this generation had disengaged from God's missionary heartbeat. You see, years before, Moses had spoken to the people before they went into the promised land. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, generations before, Moses is speaking to the children of God as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he encourages them that they are to be about going and serving and telling other people about Jesus. In Moses' instance, it was them telling their families, them telling those that were closest to them. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "Now this is the commandment and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full," now listen to this, "take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now we know that years later they forgot. But Moses, as he was standing before the people of God, let us remember that Moses had not called a sidebar meeting. All of the leaders of the people of Israel, come over here and meet with me. No, he didn't do that. All of you who are really spiritual, come over here and meet with... No, he didn't do that. When Moses in Deuteronomy 6 was speaking to the people, he was speaking to the people. He was speaking to everyone. He was not saying that the responsibility of telling other people about Jesus belongs to you, and it belongs to you, and oh yeah, but it belongs to you. No, what Moses was saying is the things that I've commanded you, you teach them to your children. In fact, go back to the text and you'll see in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. In those verses, you find the word you or your 20 times. 20 times. In fact, look at it. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your might." Verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Get the point? The responsibility of telling others the things of God is not a responsibility that belongs to a select few. The responsibility of teaching, of sharing the things of God, of telling others, is a responsibility that belongs to all of us. And what Moses was saying here in Deuteronomy 6 is that you have the responsibility. You don't take your family over here so that someone else can do the job. No, you do it. Now, Dan mentioned that I've got five boys at our house, and the thing that I'm learning is that there are two things that are always happening in parenting. I'm learning this. There's always exposure going on, and there's always teaching. Always exposure, and there's always teaching. Now, at our house, we're pretty big baseball fans at our house. We, you know, apologies, Caleb, to you and the Cubs fans, but like we're humongous Cardinals fans at our house, okay? Give it up for the Cardinals. So if you come over to our house, more than likely you're going to hear in the background a baseball game on television. We don't have cable, but we do have MLB.com, which will be in the new heavens and the new earth, okay? So we can watch any game currently or if it's been played. So we watch a lot of baseball. So you come to our house and you're going to get exposed to baseball. It's just the way we roll at our house. In fact, this weekend we're going to go see the Generals play with some folks from our church. A couple of weeks ago, we drove down to Memphis to AutoZone Park. Anybody been to AutoZone Park? It's an awesome place. And we saw the Redbirds, which just so happens to be the AAA affiliate of the Cardinals. They beat the affiliate of the Cubs that night, I'm just saying. A couple of weeks ago after that, we got up there. So a dad in our church, he and I, we took our sons. We got up early one morning. We left the house at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we drove to St. Louis. And we sat on the front row in left field. I mean, I was as far from Piscotty as from me to you. And it was awesome. And after the game, and we won, we beat the Rockies. After we won, we got in the car and we drove back. So if you come to our house, you're going to get exposed just because that's one of the things that we really enjoy. That's one of the things that we do. But there is a difference between exposure and teaching. When it comes to parenting, we expose to the things, we expose our children to the things that we think are important, but we teach the things that we think are really important. And exposure doesn't always get the job done. Sometimes there's teaching. So at our house, because we really like it, not only are the kids in my house exposed to the game of baseball, they're taught baseball. Now, you know, I'm no athlete, but I want my kids to know the game. I do. I want them to enjoy the game. I guess it was two weekends ago, Grandmama and Granddad came to the house. And one of the things that we do at our house is we have backyard wiffle ball games. The whole family, we go out in the backyard and we play wiffle ball. And Grandmama decided that she would play wiffle ball with us. Now, Miller, my two-year-old, who has experienced not only exposure to the game, but he has experienced the teaching related to the game. In the middle of the game, Miller, my two-year-old, went up to Grandmama. She had this kind of cattywampus stance, you know, like the pictures. She was standing kind of like this. And Miller, my two-year-old, he went up to her and he grabbed her feet and he moved them. He was doing what he had been taught. And what Moses does here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is he says, listen, don't just expose your children to the things of God. Teach them the things of God. Now, all of us should be in a relationship where we are being discipled as Christians and we are pouring into, we are discipling others. It's not just a one-way street. And after the Obergefell Hodges decision this summer by the Supreme Court of the United States, Dr. Russell Moore, the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, said there were a whole lot of things that were said right after that decision was made, but he said we must keep the light lit to the old paths. We must keep the light lit to the old paths. And part of what I want to do this morning as a part of our gathering together and looking at the Word of God is to shine the light on the old path of evangelism and discipleship. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 that these words shall be on your heart. Can I ask you this morning what's on your heart? More than likely, what's on your heart are the things that are closest to you, right? More than likely, the things that are on your heart are the things that mean the most to you. Maybe there are people that you find yourself praying for. God has put them on your heart. Dan mentioned the Bibles on the way out that you're able to pick up. I would encourage you, pick up a Bible. You say, well, I've got enough Bibles. Well, pick it up, and it may very well be that God wants you to give that Bible to someone who does not have a Bible. But you know what? More so than God wanting you to have a copy of the Word of God, as a follower of God, God wants you to have His Word on your heart. And I find it very interesting in Deuteronomy 6 that verse 6 comes before verse 7. Now, I'm not a mathematician nor the son of a mathematician. But in most cases, 6 comes before 7. And the command in verse 6 is that these words, Moses says, these words shall be on your heart. And then next in verse 7, then they're told to teach it. Make sure that the Word of God is on your heart before you seek to go and teach it to others. It's kind of like when you're flying on an airplane and the steward says that there's, you know, in the unlikely event that that there's a loss in cabin pressure, this mask is going to drop down. And what do they tell you to do? Take the mask and get it on your nose and face first, and then assist others. One of the most influential spiritual disciplines that I've experienced is the discipline of scripture memory. I share that with you not to say that I'm all that, because I often fail at the work of scripture memory a lot more than I succeed. When I was, several years ago, I was introduced to the topical memory system put out by the Navigators. Anybody familiar with the topical memory system? Check it out. It gives you a plan, and it gives you the little cards that you can put in a little holder, and you carry those with you, and you're continuously memorizing. It tells you which scriptures to memorize. You're memorizing those, and then you're reviewing them. A couple of years ago, I got on to the Fighterverse system that's put out by Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And it's the same way. They provide you with the cards, and you carry those around, and you're memorizing the word. But also, there's an app, so I can go on my phone, and I can hit the app. And my verse for this week, I'm going to have to look because, you know, it's early in the week. It's Colossians 4, verse 6. So here's the thing that God has been doing to me as He's been impressing upon me, Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Let the Word of God dwell richly among you. Having the Word of God in your heart requires discipline. Requires discipline. And over the last year, I've spent a lot of wonderful time with Dr. Dubb. And I've heard him say a lot that we are going to be disciplined people with disciplined thinking and disciplined action. Yep. We're going to be disciplined people with disciplined thinking and disciplined action. It seems to me that living our lives in such a way where we go and we serve and we tell, it requires discipline. The discipline of taking God's word, putting it into our hearts, and through that, God doing a work where he works through us. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and for the gift of your word that you've given to us. Lord, it is quick and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, take your word. Burn it deep into our hearts. And may we live our lives in such a way that others know of your greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.